Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Thank you for joining me today. We're going to have a great hour with Ken Samples. And if you have listened to Ken before, you know that he is a deep thinker, but he makes it sound reasonable and easy to understand, which is what I appreciate him so much. You go to the website where he is on, reasons.org, and it's a great place to go have some questions answered. But we're going to let you answer the questions today. All you got to do is start asking. All right, 877-933-2484. We do have a topic today we're going to tackle for a while called the problem of evil. Is it evidence for God? There's a head scratcher, and Ken's going to address that when we join him. But we would love to get your input as well, and you can either call and ask the question live on the air if you'd like, or you can send me a text, and I'll ask it on your behalf. You can, of course, remain anonymous if you like. That number, again, is 877-933-2484. So we'll take about 60 seconds, and then we'll bring Ken onto the program.
For 70 years, Faith Radio has been connecting faith to life. God is using Faith Radio in exciting ways, and you can easily stay up to date through our ministry updates page at myfaithradio.com. To learn more about the ministry and what's currently happening here and where Faith Radio is growing, view our ministry updates page at myfaithradio.com. That's ministry updates found under the About tab at myfaithradio.com.
Every day, we hear powerful messages about how God is leading you through Faith Radio.
I've not really been to church since my children were baptized. I happened to be scanning the radio and came upon your channel. I find myself time and time again looking forward to my commute, and I get in the car and I turn the radio on and I just wait and listen. I've been loving the messages that I hear, and they're resonating with me. I think it's something that I need right now.
We'd love to hear how God is moving in your life. Just call the toll-free Faith Line at 877-93-FAITH.
Welcome back to the show. It's 6 minutes after the hour. Ken Samples is my guest today. He's a theologian and philosopher, and I just want to be introducing the next time we take a break and we come back, we'll be introducing his own personal theme song to the show. He's been on enough times, and he's well-loved enough that he's got his own theme song. I can't wait to hear it. So, Ken, welcome to the show.
Hi, Bill. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. I am experiencing one of the coldest days in March in recorded history. It's Minneapolis, St. Paul was 13 below when I woke up this morning.
Wow, that is cold.
Yeah, where do you live, Ken?
I live in Southern California, right outside of Los Angeles. It's been a cold winter here, but nothing like your numbers.
No, it's been bad. It's been. We're looking forward to spring, and the snowbanks that we see right now, like in the parking lots, they should be gone by July, so it's going to be nice.
Yeah, wow.
All right. I would love to talk about the problem of evil. And does evil suggest that there would be evidence for God if we see evil?
Yeah, it's kind of counterintuitive, isn't it? Because we so often think that if there's evil in the world, how can there be a good God? And, of course, that's one of the major arguments that people bring against the biblical God, against the God of historic Christianity. But I think as we begin to unpackage this, Bill, there is, a powerful argument for God, and that is, if there is evil in the world, then I think we can infer that we live in a moral world. That is, a world of moral goodness, because evil can't exist unless there is a host, right? I think you use St. Augustine's language. He said that evil is like a parasite, and it lives on moral goodness. Well, if there's evil in the world, it seems that we live in a moral world. If we live in a moral world, then it's a meaningful world. And if it's a meaningful world, I think we can infer that it is a rational world. I think the best explanation for morality, meaningfulness, and rationality, along with evil, as counterintuitive as it may seem, is the existence of God. And so what is a traditional argument against God, I think, can actually be turned around to show that maybe the best explanation is that God has created a world and given people freedom. Some people have misused the freedom, and that has resulted, both angels and human beings, in evil.
Mm-hmm. Ken, when people are investigating the claims of Christ and they're kicking the tires, so to speak, do you find that a lot of people really struggle with the whole idea of evil in this? If there really was a loving God, why would he allow stuff? And is that something that comes up all the time?
I think it is a big issue. I think there are a variety of reasons why people have questions, difficulties, challenges, doubts. But yes, I think the problem of pain, suffering, and evil is a very challenging issue. And I think it, of course, makes us then wonder about the nature of God. Who is this God? Why would God allow pain, suffering, and evil? It's kind of when we're going through suffering, you know, you think of the situation where maybe you've lost a loved one. Grief does a lot of things to your mind, a lot of things to your body even. You know, let's say you're sick and you're feeling pain, or you've been the victim of a violent crime, pain, suffering, now evil. That puts you, I think, in a very different state of mind, and it is very easy to begin to question things, maybe even things that you have once believed to be true. So I think the answer to your question is, I think maybe the biggest question, one of the biggest questions of life itself, and one of the biggest questions about God is, why pain, suffering, and evil?
Mm-hmm. I know Christians love the idea that God is a God of order, and in his creation there was great order. And then I look at what happened, I think it was in Alabama this weekend with the tornado and 23 dead. Was it a natural disaster that went on in Alabama? For some reason, I'm drawing a blank as to what it was. But how do we explain natural disasters like this? Isn't that complete disorder?
Yeah, this is again, part of that, what we call theodicy. Two words there that convey the idea, how do we make sense of evil, pain, and suffering in light of God's goodness? We sometimes call natural disasters, whether it's earthquakes or tsunamis or tornadoes or whatever it may be, sometimes philosophers refer to this as natural evil, contrasting it with moral evil. Moral evil would be the actions of volitional creatures like human beings who choose to do evil things. That would be moral evil. Natural evil would be the disasters that result in the natural world. And your question, of course, is a very good one. If God created the world and if he is the God of creation and the God of order, why do terrible things happen in nature? I think there are a couple things that are important to keep in mind. One is this, that often scientists who study the natural world, so they study earthquakes, they study tsunamis, they study viruses and diseases and things of that nature. Often what they will tell you is that natural disasters often are trade-offs. That is, it's true that if we didn't have plate tectonics, we wouldn't have earthquakes. But if we didn't have plate tectonics, we probably would have a planet that's a lot like Mars, that is, a dead planet.
Mm-hmm.
It's plate tectonics that allows us to have many of the benefits that we derive and are able to live on planet Earth, but one of the trade-offs is earthquakes. It is also true of many other things. Hurricanes and tornadoes, they actually have natural benefits to the Earth. And so we shouldn't think of these things as being completely bad, because without them, we wouldn't have this incredible planet to live in. I think another important element that comes into play is that sometimes moral evil makes natural evil even worse. That is, if you go to third world countries, oftentimes they unfortunately have very ineffective governments, sometimes corrupt governments. Many people who live in the West want to help those people when they've hit with natural disasters. We think of, various countries. But the problem is, a lot of times people take the money and the goods that were intended to help these people who are suffering natural disasters, and they steal it. So sometimes moral evil makes natural evil even worse than it is. And so I would argue that if we were sometimes more responsible, that is, if we don't build cities right on the coast, you may not have nearly the damage of tsunamis and things of that nature. If we share technology and medicine, that may alleviate a great deal of natural disasters when it comes to infectious diseases and things of that nature. So those are some of the lines of reasoning that I would want to share from a Christian worldview perspective with regard to natural evil.
Yeah, that's some good thinking, Ken. Let me take a little break. When I come back, more with Ken Samples, who's a philosopher and theologian. If you have a question for Ken, please let us know what that is. You can call or text. The number is 877-933-2484. And when we return, Ken Samples' own walk-up music. Welcome back to the show. It is 18 minutes after the hour. That's Ken Samples' walk-up music. And we are so glad he's on the show. We're talking about the problem of evil. And Ken, right before we went to break, I'm thinking about the tornado that hit in Alabama. And, God is a God of such great love and compassion and mercy. And I just think, does a good God allow for these natural disasters? You think 23 lives lost and so many other lives are completely ripped apart and upended, and they're just in crisis mode today.
Absolutely. I think, Bill, that when we see people undergo suffering, we sense the value and dignity of human life. We realize the fragility of life, how short it is, and how quickly our lives can be turned upside down. And this, again, calls, I think, for compassion, it calls for action, it calls for wisdom and helping people who are in very difficult circumstances. Again, there's a trade-off. Tornadoes are difficult things to live with, but they are part of our natural environment, and they're not completely evil in and of themselves, but they wreak havoc. I think what we begin to see, however, is that God is a God not of just being loving, but God is love. God does allow things to happen in people's lives. He brings good out of it, and yet there is also mystery with regard to evil. I don't want to give anybody the impression I have all of the answers and I figured everything out. When you're in crisis mode, it is very difficult to function. But according to the Christian worldview, this world is not the only world. There is another world. There is a world in which we will stand in the presence of God, and that is a world where God will take all the crooked things and make them straight, and where he will comfort people who have been hurt by these kinds of things. So I can't say I know all of the reasons that God allows, but I do know that tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis are part of a natural world, and planet Earth is an incredibly fine-tuned planet that allows us to have a habitable zone in much of the universe that's inhospitable. So natural disasters are a trade-off for the good things we have.
Yeah. All right. Let's move from natural disasters to maybe ones that are more personal, more human disasters like sickness and crime and war and, you know, famine. What about all those?
Yeah, let's take a couple of those. Let's take, first of all, infectious diseases. We had a scholar come to Reasons to Believe who is an infectious disease specialist. He's kind of a troubleshooter, so when they have difficult cases and doctors can't figure out what the problem is, they bring him in. One of the things that my colleague and friend said is that, you know, most bacteria don't hurt us. In fact, I was kind of joking with him and said, you know, when I took biology, the inferences I drew were wash your hands, cut your meat, and take out the trash. But he said that, you know, we're covered with bacteria. In fact, there is a problem when children don't have enough contact with bacteria to develop their immune system.
Mm-hmm.
And so while there is a lot of beasties out there that can cause severe problems and even death, that natural world, even the world of bacteria, is in many ways a benevolent world, a world that is part of allowing us to have a thriving life. Now, let's also touch upon war. Of course, war is natural evil. It is moral evil rather than natural evil. And obviously, Christians have argued that while there are pacifists, mostly Christians have affirmed what we call just war theory. Just war theory was developed by St. Augustine and many other Christian thinkers through the century, and it argues that we should only engage in war when it is just, that we shouldn't go around starting wars, but we should only fight defensive wars, and we should protect the innocent. So it is true that there is war in the world, and it comes out of the evil nature of human beings, and yet Christians have a moral system that tells them that some wars can be fought and should be fought to protect people, but we shouldn't target non-combatants, innocents, and we should only fight in a way that is ultimately just. These are not easy things to do. But I think, again, it shows that Christians have thought deeply about these big questions of life and have tried to come up with a framework that allows for less people to be killed, more people to be helped, and the innocent to be protected.
Mm-hmm. I try to be happy on Mondays, Ken, and I hate saying the words, you know, crime, war, famine, and death all in one sentence, but you know, what about something like famine? You think of so many people going to bed hungry tonight, and I don't know, is it a third or third of the world starving right now? And you know, we're trying to figure out how to lose 5 pounds.
That's right. That's right. You know, I'll tell you an interesting story. I was in Minneapolis, St. Paul, probably 10 years ago. It was 2 degrees, which was the coldest I'd ever been in. And I was able to go back into the dorm room that I was staying at the university, and I thought, boy, I feel fulfilled just to get out of the cold. I feel completely satisfied. Well, you know, most of the time we, you know, if we have food, shelter, clothing, those are our basic needs. Most of us in the Western world, in America, we go looking for other things because our basic needs are met. But what about that part of the world where it's not easily met? Here again, I'm going to bring together both moral and natural evil. It is true that there are parts of the earth that don't always produce the kind of vegetation and crops that can feed the people. But Bill, oftentimes there is an abundance of food. There is an abundance of help that is given. Unfortunately, a lot of times people use the lack of food or things like that for their own political purposes. And it would be, I think a lot of the natural evil or the effects of natural evil would be lessened if we were able to confront some of the moral evil. And so I think all of this tells us, Bill, that people who have much should be generous. We should be looking to help. We should be looking for ways to help people that are disadvantaged. You know, I was talking with my wife, and we were talking about some of the issues in which our nation faces with regard to immigration, with regard to people who live in parts of the world where there is violence and war. My Christian conviction is that God cares about immigrants. He cares about widows. He cares about orphans, and so should God's people.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how that is done is often a political question, which is hotly debated. But Christian churches should be motivated by morality, spirituality, and theology rather than mere politics.
Well said, Ken. That's really well said. Ken Samples is my guest. He is a philosopher and a theologian, and I do want to continue on this subject of evil for a little bit. We're going to go to break here in about a minute and a half, Ken, but just to maybe encourage someone who has a friend who would ask about why a good God would just allow evil. Do you have sort of a response that we could work off of?
Yeah, I think, you know, Christians have brought many ideas to bear with regard to the problem of pain, suffering, and evil. I think a powerful one, and I'll state it concisely, the greatest good came out of the greatest evil. The greatest evil was that God came in human flesh in the person of Christ, came to his own people, and they put him to death, crucified him. Out of this act of injustice, this evil act, came salvation for all who believe. God has an incredible ability to bring good out of evil.
Yeah, beautifully stated. All right, we're going to take a break. When we come back, more with Ken Samples. If you have a question you'd like Ken to answer, he's a philosopher and a theologian. We can cover just about anything. 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. That's a call or a text I can ask on your behalf if you like. We'll take a short break and be back in 90 seconds. We're back after a short break, and Ken Samples is still on the line, I hope. He's a philosopher and theologian. His website that you can go and learn more about him and his writing and thinking is reasons.org. It's a fantastic website. And Ken, you've just gotten to be such a favorite guest of mine. I appreciate you being willing to take questions. We got a bunch of them coming in. Would you like to hear one?
I'd love to.
Yeah. Anonymous listener said, my grandson was hit by a drunk driver and killed at age 15. My heart's already broken. Was that evil, or is that God numbering our days?
Yeah, boy, first of all, I want to say how sorry I am for
Me
such
too.
A circumstance. That's, again, when we're struck, it's one thing for Bill and Ken to be on a program talking about the theoretical topic of people who don't have food or shelter, mm-hmm. or people may who have been, you know, suffered a terrible accident, or and of course, if the driver was drunk, then this is moral evil, and yet this is also, you know, the pain in the heart of someone. I would say this. I would say that these are actions where we are responsible agents. You know, I think the Bible teaches both that God is sovereign in control of the world. And by the way, I think that's a very important thing to be able to hold on to when life does become very difficult, to know that no matter what, you know, it's not the devil, it's not, you know, the universe, it's not some political system. It is God who is in control of the world. And we don't always know why he allows things, but he does, and yet he loves us. And he will see us through. I remember my son being very small, kind of came to the realization that, you know, people could break in the house. And he said to me as a boy, as we were sitting by his bed praying, he said, "Dad, what if some bad men break in?" And, you know, I said to him, I said, "Son, I said, if a bad man breaks in, he has to go through me to get to you. I'm your dad, and I'll do everything I can to protect you. And I also want you to know that if something like that happens, and I'll do everything I can to ensure that it doesn't, but if it does, God will be with us in the midst of these difficulties." So God is sovereign, and yet people are responsible for their actions. Why God would allow someone to be struck, I don't know. But I do believe that he is, in fact, in control of the world and has greater purposes. I mean, when he talks to Job, he, I think, basically tells Job, "Job, you don't have the depth of spiritual, moral, intellectual insight to figure out my plan. So as a child of God, I want you to trust me."
Yeah, that's a great answer, Ken. I feel so much compassion for the listener. One of my best friends when I was 14 was killed by a drunk driver when he was 14. And
wow.
He was going through an intersection, and a guy in a truck who was driving drunk, 20 years old, went through the intersection, ran the red light, and just killed him. And, you don't have a lot of words when you're 14 to process those kinds of thoughts and experiences. So it's challenging for sure. All right, here's a question for Ken Samples in 1 Corinthians 6. Verses 2 and 3, Paul writes, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life?" Please explain that.
Yeah, it's an interesting passage and somewhat of a challenging passage as to know exactly what the Apostle Paul was communicating there. I think generally what we recognize is that God is the creator of the universe, and God is a moral being. And there will come a time when there will be a consummation of the ages and the return of Christ, the recreation and the new world. And part of that will be judgment. So it appears that the Apostle Paul is setting forth the idea that God's people will be involved in the process of judgment and moral justice. Now, how that relates to some of the more particular elements, exactly what that will involve and what the relationship is to the angelic kingdom, is this a reference to the percentage of angels who fell away? It's hard to know, but I definitely think Paul is referencing the idea that God's people will be involved in the moral life in the afterworld. More details than that, I think I'd be speculating.
Mm-hmm. I appreciate that. Thank you very much for that answer. Another question came in from a listener. If you were once in sexual sin, and in this case it was being bisexual, and you come to God, can you still be saved?
Yeah, that's a great question. It's a great question because I think all of our hearts cry out. I think of Martin Luther, the founder of Protestantism. He was a monk in the monastery. The story is he'd be in confession 6-7 hours, searching his heart and mind, wondering if he'd confessed all of his sins, whether he'd repented, whether he'd done good works, essentially asking the question, can God love a sinner like me? We think of the sins that defile us. We think of sexual sins, but we've also talked about sins. Imagine being a drunk driver and then years later coming to the realization how much harm you've caused by your thoughtless, irresponsible action. There are many ways in which we can be defiled, but there's no sin that is stronger than the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, the blood of Christ on the cross. It seems the only sin that will not be forgiven is a rejection of the Lord. So, you know what? God loves and God saves people who have committed sexual sin, who have committed violent sins, who have committed irresponsible, thoughtless sins. God's love is deep, and his grace is the greatest thing in the world.
Mm. So, Ken, if we look at Hebrews in chapter 10, starting in around verse 26, it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. When you hear that expression and see that one, received the knowledge of God, you're still an enemy of God because you have knowledge, but you haven't been born again. How would you go about that passage?
Yeah, it's a challenging passage. I think the best way to understand the passage is that it is not speaking about people who know the Lord, who love the Lord, but struggle to live in their life. I mean, who doesn't struggle with being selfish? Who doesn't struggle with lustful thoughts? Who doesn't struggle with envy? How many of us have loved God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength and our neighbor as ourselves for 15 minutes of our life, let alone every day? I don't think that Hebrew passage is talking about Christians who from time to time struggle to live a sanctified life. I think that the book of Hebrews is speaking about a select group of people who claim to know the Lord, but believe that they have no moral obligation to follow his laws, to live a moral life, that these were people that by their rejection of moral commitment had shown that they did not know the Lord. These were people who were very far away from God. And so my concern is often people read these passages and think that it applies to every Christian who happens to struggle. It does not. It is speaking of a context in which people have openly rejected their moral commitment and therefore shown themselves to be apart from God.
Mm-hmm. All right, Ken, here's another question. We're back on the topic of evil. What is a proper understanding of Lucifer's role in bringing evil into the world? Was he already cast out of heaven before creation? Are we caught up in a conflict between God and Satan in which Christ was the preordained victor?
Well, that's an awfully good question.
I agree.
I think what's interesting about Lucifer, and we don't have a ton of biblical information about his early context. Some of the passages in the Old Testament are kind of veiled, but let's talk a little bit about this. It certainly is true that Lucifer's fall into sin was very different than that of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve certainly had a tempter. Lucifer was different. He had no broken nature. He had no tempter from the outside. I like what St. Augustine says about Lucifer. It's not that Lucifer chose a bad thing. Often we think about sin as choosing a bad thing. Augustine said that Lucifer chose a good thing himself, but he exalted himself above the ultimate good, which was God. Mm-hmm. He committed idolatry. And, you know, often in our idolatry, we don't choose bad things. We choose good things. Think of how we pervert sexuality. Think of how we misuse food. Think of how we worship money. Those are all good things. We misuse them. It appears that Lucifer's sin was idolatry and choosing a good thing himself and exalting it above the ultimate good, which was God.
Mm-hmm. All right, Ken, this is next one might be a little bit challenging, especially even for me, because I brought this up in the previous hour. I was talking about loving your neighbor, the Good Samaritan. I'm just trying to connect some dots here. And a listener chimed in and was talking about capitalism versus socialism and suggesting that neither is healthy for a nation. Neither by itself is healthy for a nation. And she said, it seems that Medicare and Social Security was a tax that individuals and businesses paid into the government for old age when people did not work anymore. Now it's called an entitlement. Is socialism paying for roads, highways, public education, sewer and water and streetlights? Is socialism businesses getting breaks and loopholes in policies so they don't have to pay taxes? Is socialism the government bailing out banks and housing crisis and automotive crisis, or is that just capitalism? That's a big question, and I kind of read that, kind of hit you with it out of left field. So I'm just trying to think of loving our neighbor, opening our doors to everyone, caring for the good, being the Good Samaritan. How do you piece this together?
Yeah, that's. I guess it's appropriate. We're talking about pain, suffering, and evil, so we'll talk about politics. You know, I think one way of thinking of this through is some Christians in the past have said that we are citizens of two kingdoms. That is, but let's make it for you and I, Bill. We're not only citizens in the kingdom of God, where we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we are part of that kingdom. But in another way, we're also part of a political kingdom. You and I live in America. We're American citizens. We have a constitution. We have a basic understanding set up on how the country is to be run, the president, the Congress, the Senate, the Supreme Court. So in one sense, we are citizens of two kingdoms. Now, sometimes the way things are done in the kingdom of God may be different than the kingdom of the United States.
Mm-hmm.
Again, talking with my wife, I say sometimes I know from the kingdom of God point of view, God wants me to care, to be concerned, and to be active in the life of people who don't have much at all. Now, the question is, should my Christian convictions, are those obligations that American citizens have to follow? You know, a lot of times we have congressmen and senators who come in and they have a political philosophy of life and they think their personal political philosophy ought to apply to everybody. But I would ask the question, if we're citizens of both kingdoms, then we have responsibilities in both kingdoms. But maybe the way of looking at political issues is to test them. That is, what is the result of countries that have followed capitalism? What is the result of countries that have followed socialism? What are the good and the bad? Is there a way of picking a better one? And how do we avoid the bad things that come along with these kinds of things? America, of course, in World War II, defeated countries that were national socialist countries. And so it seems to me that I may have Christian convictions about how to deal with people who are poor, but dealing with them politically puts me in a second kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when we have to deal with the Congress and the Supreme Court and those kinds of issues. So those are some of my thoughts about maybe how to navigate that challenging issue.
I knew you were the right person to ask that to, Ken. Thank you so much. I'm going to take a little break. If you have a question for Ken Samples, give us a call or send us a text at 877-933-2484. I absolutely love hearing from listeners, and Ken can answer all your questions. We'll be back in about 90 seconds.
The rising of the sun to the going down of the same. You are my God, and all I want to do is praise your name. I praise your name and lift our voices and proclaim.
I like that song. That's my friend Jameson Stadema. Love that song. It is 11 minutes till the top of the hour. Ken Samples is my guest, philosopher, theologian. You might want to head over to reasons.org to check out him and his writings and the way they think over there, which is at a much higher level than what I think. So you can also know that he's written a number of books, and including Christian Endgame, Seven Truths That Changed the World, and God Among Sages. All great, great books. Rebecca, did you have a question you wanted to jump in and ask Ken?
Well, I was thinking about when people doubt Jesus' status as the Son of God. And I was thinking, if you look through the scriptures, there are actually multiple places where God himself, as in a voice from heaven, appears according to the witnesses or says out loud, not only this is my son whom I love or whom I'm well pleased, but this happens multiple times, and there's the transfiguration. And so I was wondering how that type of miraculous appearance, you could say, but it's also part of the witnesses' accounts, as in people heard these voices and saw Moses and Elijah coming out of heaven and hearing these voices. How does that mesh well with an evidence-based point of view? Because to me, it is evidence, but some people might say, well, that's just supernatural. It could be part of a delusion. How do you find that type of evidence working in an apologetic about Jesus being the Son of God?
Yeah, Rebecca, she must make a lot of money. She asks really tough questions.
I tell you.
That's really great.
I'm in the studio with her every day. And I go, that's another great question, Rebecca. So that,
yeah,
I'm used to it. You're not.
You inspire me, Ken. I have to think hard when you're around.
You know what's interesting, Rebecca, is John the Baptist, of course, saw a lot of those. He had a lot of those experiences about who Jesus was. But he got put in prison, and he started having doubts, which I think is an interesting circumstance with regard to the topic of our program. When we go through difficult times, we sometimes have a tendency to doubt the things that we have come to believe to be true. But your question relates more to the issue of how does religious experience then relate to an effort to show Christianity to be true. And I would relate those experiences. That is, there were people who saw things, heard things, encountered things in association with Jesus, and those were seen as witnesses from God, confirmed in Scripture. I would see that broadly as a argument from religious experience. That is, one of the arguments that we can make for God is that we have had an authentic encounter with him. We have in effect entered into a relationship with him, and God has done things in our life or worked in our life. I clearly think that Jesus's miracles and the various ways in which Yahweh testified to Jesus being the Son of God was this broader witness that Jesus wasn't merely a rabbi who came from Nazareth, but he was actually the Son of God. And Jesus returns the favor by saying, I and the Father, we are one. Jesus speaks about the Father like no other Jewish scholar ever spoke, calling him Abba, an intimate relationship with the Father. So I see your question as going in the direction of this is part of people having real religious experiences, and that was part of the argument that the apostles made. And I think we can, in a secondary way, make those arguments as well, that God has worked in our life, maybe turned us, our life around, maybe transformed us. So that is a witness, and it's a powerful one.
Mm, nicely done, Ken. Here's a question. Can you counter the claim that Jesus was a socialist?
Yeah, interesting question. I think it's very easy for us to, you know, pose issues about what was Jesus's politics. And I think a lot of times people would probably propose something like that because Jesus cared for the poor.
Mm-hmm.
He talked about sharing our wealth, sharing the food we have with other people, being concerned about other individuals. I think, however, the problem is that that doesn't mean that Jesus held a particular political view. You know, in the first century, the Caesar was considered a living god. And Romans chapter 14 talks about living a life in obedience with political systems. That seems a little difficult when you have a pagan Roman government. But to address the question, I certainly think that many of the principles that shaped Western civilization in terms of caring for the welfare of people, providing a help net to help people who are having difficulties, even hospice, hospitals, education, all of that was developed out of a Christian worldview. But I would link it to the Christian faith rather than to a particular political system.
All right. We've got about 2.5 minutes. I got a caller. Benjamin's calling in from Forest Lake. Benjamin, welcome to the show. You have a question for Ken.
Yes, I do. Having just gone through Transfiguration Sunday, it comes to mind, why did Jesus meet with Moses and Elijah of all the people he could have met with, and what can we draw from that?
Yeah, that's exactly a great question, and that is for the liturgical churches last Sunday, that it was the Transfiguration Sunday. My answer to that really good question is two words, law and prophets. That is, I think that Jesus is clearly being connected to the great prophet of the Old Testament, Moses. And Elijah would be seen in that context of, again, fulfilling what was written in the law of the Old Testament. And so I think clearly what we have is that God was conveying that Jesus is the fulfillment of the work that those great Old Testament leaders performed. And so Jesus fulfills the role of prophet, priest, and king.
Wow, great question, Benjamin. Thank you so much for the call. And Ken, I have to say, again, you are just such a wonderful guest. I learned so much when you come on, and I listen to your answers, then I have to go back and listen to the podcast and listen to them again so I can learn all there is to learn. So thank you once again for coming on.
Bill, you are one of the most engaging hosts I have ever had the opportunity to talk with, so it's an honor for me to be with you. Thank you for the work you do.
Yeah, and I got a nice text from a listener that said, absolutely loved Ken's walk-up music, and it was a great choice. And I want to let the listeners know that was Ken's pick, not mine.
Very good.
Yeah.
I think it's appropriate. Thank you for having me on again.
Yeah, yes, and I will see you again soon. I want you back on as soon as we can have you. Thanks, Ken.
Thank you, Bill.
Yeah,
bye-bye.
Ken Samples has been my guest. Go to reasons.org if you want to learn more about Ken. What a brilliant mind he has. What a delight. I just absolutely loved him on the show today. Look forward to him the next time he comes on. That wraps up the show. If you missed any of today, I think there was a lot of good stuff on the show. I say that every day. But go to myfaithradio.com and go to the afternoon page with Bill, and then you can hear the podcast or send them out to a friend. And always, I'm absolutely honored that you let me into your car or your home or wherever you are listening to Faith Radio and doing this journey with me. Thank you very much. Have a great night as you lay your head on that pillow. Just know God is working out his plan in your life. See you tomorrow. Thank you. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.